Psalm 103, would you go there in your Bible with me this morning? Since we do have a couple of extra minutes, let's go ahead and take the time to read this entire psalm. Psalm that you're probably familiar with, a familiar psalm, and one that has been a source of rejoicing to God's people for generations, but that does carry with it some responsibility as well. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Just like a father pities his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them. One of my favorite verses, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Wonderful testimony to God's sovereignty. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, you and I live in the midst of a society full of people with widespread emotional problems. Because God's word is largely ignored in our culture today, we really have no, especially in secular society, we really have no objective standard by which to evaluate our emotions. So instead of regulating our emotions, how I feel, by Scripture, what is true, we often find ourselves allowing these emotions to rule us. They rule our thoughts. They rule our actions. And since our emotions, our feelings, are so subject to daily change, we lack stability. Sometimes, some days, I feel great. So I treat myself great, and I treat other people great. Some days I feel down, and so I treat myself down, and I treat other people down. Some days I feel confident, so I feel like attacking that assignment sheet and really doing, fulfilling my next obligation. But some days I feel overwhelmed, and so I am ready to give up and quit. Consider some of these sobering statistics from our culture. And admittedly, these statistics are a couple of years old, but yet set a I would say they would probably even be more significant if we had collected these statistics in the last 2 months, 2013. Right now, one-third of U.S. teens say they feel stressed out on a daily basis. Over 19 million American adults have depression, and another 4 million have generalized anxiety disorder, what it's referred to. Anxiety disorders are one of the most common psychiatric disorders affecting young people today. According to the United States Surgeon General, approximately 13% of young people ages 9 through 17, that's our academy age, have some type of anxiety disorder. Other studies show even larger numbers. 5 to 10 million American women suffer from eating disorders. In the United States, conservative estimates indicate that after puberty, 5 to 10 million girls and women and 1 million boys and men are struggling with eating disorders, including anorexia, bulimia, binge eating, or other borderline conditions. Suicide is the third leading cause of death among young people aged 15 to 24. That would be this age group. And the second leading cause of death for children ages 11 to 19. Among teens and young adults between the ages of 15 and 24, nearly 14 per 100,000 now complete suicides. 50 years ago, that number was 2.7 per 100,000. 4 times as many men as women die by suicide. However, women attempt suicide 2 to 3 times as often as men do. Stress and depression and anxiety and anger and eating disorders and suicide, to name just a few. These all are conditions that have a direct connection to our emotional condition. And of a concern to us is that we as believers are not doing a lot better controlling and handling these types of emotions than our secular counterparts are. Like millions of Americans, we are flocking to medication. We are flocking to therapy. We are flocking to self-help clinics in order to get some kind of resolution to our problem. Is it possible, that's what I'd like to think about a little bit this morning with you and consider this psalm in light of this, is it possible to suggest that many of our personal and emotional problems exist because they are not being accurately addressed with the truth of God's word? And I would say that for many of them, that is true. Now, David was a man of emotion, and in fact, for you, probably like me, David's one of your favorite Bible characters. And perhaps one of the reasons why we tend to relate to David so well was because he was a man of emotion. He went through a lot of the kind of life experiences that we have. And if we haven't patterned ourselves after those experiences, we can probably empathize with the kinds of emotions that grew out of those experiences. He experienced the thrill of spiritual victory. He knew the difficulty of being betrayed by a friend. He understood what it meant to lose a loved one. He suffered the consequences of a sinful choice. He struggled with despair, desperate thoughts, thinking God had abandoned him. He cried out for deliverance from his enemies. And certainly we know a lot about the fact that he would oftentimes be weeping in the quietness of a lonely hour, perhaps, being chased, being persecuted. This psalm is one of the most familiar psalms. And if you were reading through with any degree of awareness, you probably at least stumbled upon one or two verses that you'd heard before. And the psalm really is unparalleled in its beauty and in its thanksgiving to God for his tremendous blessings that he's shown to us. And I would like to propose that much of our emotional roller coasting, you like roller coasters, some of you love them, some of you hate them, but you at least know what I'm talking about. A lot of our emotional roller coasting that we do in our Christian experience would be significantly leveled if we would take the time, like David is doing in this psalm, to cultivate a heart of thanksgiving. You and I are entering a new week. It's Monday and it's raining. Things don't get too much worse than that. Those kinds of combination, convergence of those kind of factors can leave the spirit kind of dull. Typically, Monday is the day that you reflect on the past week as well as look forward to the previous week. And maybe you're struggling with not just thinking about the past week, your thoughts are back in first semester. wishing that perhaps you'd done better academically, or at Christmas time, wishing that, you know, I wish I would have spent more time with mom and dad, like that I, you know, they do so much for me and I actually didn't spend much time with them. Or you already feel like you're in a second semester academic crater from the first 4 or 5 weeks of the semester. You wish you'd been studying more. Or maybe you just look back over the weekend and you think, boy, I took a lot of time to recreate, but I didn't take a whole lot of time to get my work done. Instead of focusing on the regrets of the last few months, and there are certainly things we can do to improve all of those so that we don't regret them again, what if, you know, those are the kinds of things, that kind of poor planning, that kind of lack of forethought, puts us into a mindset where we begin to entertain these junk thoughts, as Dr. Berghoff refers to them as, junk thoughts of hopelessness, of despair, of giving up, of quitting. But what if at the beginning of this week, this rainy Monday morning, instead we chose to divert our attention from all that we have to regret, all that we wish we had done differently, and instead take 20 minutes to start cultivating a heart that's actively, gratefully, thankfully praising God for what he's done? Because I'm convinced that, when, you know what happens when we start doing that, doesn't put a smile on our face. And it doesn't just put a grin in our heart either. What doing that will often do is it will motivate us to get the things done that need to get done. It will actually affect our actions. It will play out in the way we conduct our business and take care of our obligations, because our heart is overflowing with fullness and gratitude and thankfulness to our great God. I want to just move through the psalm and make some comments this morning. If you forget everything I said, but you took the psalm away, it would be well worth it. This time would be well worth it. If just directing your attention to this psalm would cause you to reflect on it later on today, then chapel today, in my estimation, would be a great success. But let me just draw out a couple of things as we move through the psalm that I trust will help you, help all of us learn from David's example. Number one, David sets an example here because he shows us what it means to speak to himself. You know, it really seems, if you read these first few verses, that David is having a conversation with himself. It's as if we're giving an opportunity to overhear him having a discussion where he's kind of reasoning and talking with himself. It's like a pep talk. And you know what a pep talk is. Our Bruins coaches have shown us what pep talks are like. What's the purpose of that? The purpose of that is to call the troops together. All right, let's not mix metaphors. Call the players together and get everybody on the same page. Say, this is what we're not doing well. This is what we need to do better. Here's what I think from a bird's eye view, from a coach's eye view here that needs to happen. This is what we've got to work on. And that team gets adjusted. What they think is important, because it's not important to the coach, becomes less important. And what the coach thinks is important becomes the most important thing. And so David here is doing that with himself. Let me encourage you not to do this out in front of anyone, okay? People might begin to think you're a little bit strange if you're having a pep talk with yourself on the way to lunch. But there is still tremendous benefit in the example here to talk with yourself. Spurgeon once said this: many talk freely enough to others, but they never talk to themselves. They are strangers to themselves, not on speaking terms with themselves. They take no interest in their own souls. They are dull and melancholy when they are alone. Are you a stranger to yourself? You know, there are at least 11 times I counted this morning as I was just going through and looking up how many different times that David addresses himself by saying, "Oh, my soul." You know, that to some people is an exclamation of excitement. No, what it is in David's words, at least 11 times in Psalms, he's gathering himself by the robe lapels, okay, and kind of shaking himself and saying, "Oh, my soul, give me your attention. I need to speak to you. Listen up. You need to bless the Lord." And David sets a wonderful example for us because, frankly, young people, we need to spend more time, as we've often heard quoted, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, other preachers have said it often in this pulpit, more time speaking to ourselves, less time listening to ourselves. And that's really what David's doing here. He speaks to himself. He urges himself to bless the Lord in verses 1 and 2. The word bless means to kneel or to adore. It carries with it the whole idea of this psalm, which is thanksgiving and praise and gratitude. And David didn't want any part of himself withheld in this exercise. Soul, everything within me, let's bless the Lord. He urges himself to bless the Lord, but he also urges himself to keep from forgetting the Lord's benefits. And these are wonderful. And if you have to park somewhere today, take an opportunity to park on verses 2 through 5. Because David gives us there some very simple to see nuggets of truth to meditate on. And you know what he's doing? He is doing for us what will be helpful to us, and that is pointing us to the truth of the gospel. And this is where our thoughts and our emotions need to be subject to when we are in the midst of some kind of emotional turmoil. What is true today? I've been reading the book of John right now. I'm trying to read the book of John once a week during the month of February. And I was struck the other day when Jesus says, "Sanctify them," in John 17, "through thy truth." That's how you and I become like Jesus. That's how we become holy. We are sanctified by truth. And David's pointing us to truth. He's urging us to keep from forgetting the Lord's benefits. You know, it's interesting that he should say, don't forget. Why didn't he say remember? It's the same thing. Well, I think he capitalizes on that human nature that all of us understand more conveniently. We know what it's like to forget. I remember when I was younger, often hearing a teacher tell the same story that he had told in a previous class, and kind of chuckling under my breath, thinking, "You already told that one. Now I do that," you know. Our memories are interesting things. And we tend to hold on to, many times, things that would be much better forgotten, and we forget those things which would be much better to be held on to. Spurgeon said this, "Memory is very treacherous about the best things. By a strange perversity engendered by the fall, it treasures up the refuse of the past, but permits priceless treasures to lie neglected. It's tenacious of grievances, and yet holds benefits all too loosely." What are those benefits? Well, David gives us several benefits that speak of God's work in relation to his sin and its destruction. God forgives our iniquities. He heals our diseases. He redeems our life from destruction. Have you gone about much recently thinking about forgiveness? Do you understand the joy and the glory it is to be forgiven? Think of that unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. Who had been forgiven an insurmountable debt and yet went out and grabbed a few pennies from his slave who could not pay him. And as a result, he threw him into jail. What a tragedy. But isn't that what we do? We demand justice from the people who have done us wrong, and yet we so often forget that Christ paid a debt that he did not owe. And I owed a debt that I could not pay. I needed someone to take my sin away, and Christ did that, and you and I have been forgiven. What a glorious thing. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased back from slavery to sin. Have you spent much time thinking about that? David knew it was time for him to start getting back to gospel truth, and that's where you and I need to spend more time thinking, more time reminding ourselves of truth. But David also recounted God's work in relation to his present standing. He said that God crowns him with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 4. Of course, that idea of loving kindness is a sermon in and of itself. He satisfies our mouths with good things. He provides for all of our needs. And so may we become people who, like David, are able to speak to ourselves. Speak truth. Because truth, I think sometimes young people, we have this conception that truth is harsh and truth is cold. And I don't want that. Well, to the degree that we believe our God is harsh and cold, then perhaps we could come to that. But that kind of perception of our God is a limited perspective. It does not at all grasp the biblical evidence of Scripture, which makes it very clear that our God abounds in compassion and loving kindness and tender mercies and delights to help those who are suffering. Suffering, as one of my supervisors prayed this morning, is not an indication of God's inability. Suffering is an indication that God wants to come alongside and minister grace and peace and a fellowship that Paul knew about that can be uniquely ours during those times. Well, David not only speaks to himself, but then David speaks of the works of God. In verses 6 through 14, he goes through several different of those things. God is a righteous judge in verse 6. He executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He's a faithful guide in verse 7. Just as he led Moses and Israel, he can lead you and me. Paul's prayer for the Colossians, you remember? That you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It is God's will for you to know his will. It may not be what you would like to know. Your thoughts would maybe be a couple of months out. His thoughts might be much more closely associated to your present day. But God's a faithful guide. Third, God is a compassionate father, verse 13. And you really can't appreciate this verse until you're a father. But every father in this room ought to be soberly challenged by this verse. And every one of us should be encouraged by it as well, because, if we as fathers, we tend to at times so much handle things in an earthly, in a self-serving way. Our God, though, reaches out to us in pity, the way we should reach out to our children. Understanding them, knowing that they're not made of what they need to be made of. Understanding that we're not made of what we need to be made of. And God keeps that in mind as he deals with us compassionately, reaching out to us and treating us with tender care. You can see just the simple repetition of mercy in verse 4, verse 8, verse 11, verse 17. Really does demonstrate or prove his compassion. But then also God is a sovereign ruler. I parked and just commented on this a little bit. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. The idea of prepared there is the idea of something that's permanently established. There's nothing that's happening today inside your individual context that's without God's superintendence. His throne is fixed in the heavens. All the affairs of men are under his absolute superintendence. So whether it's your financial need, whether it's your relationship, your dating relationship that has fallen apart here recently, whatever it is, God knows. God's not surprised. Your life hasn't been hijacked. There's a path, and God is aware, intimately acquainted with all of your needs. And here in the valley, there in the valley, wherever you are in the midst of that difficult time, God is committed to forging the iron of your character in the furnace. He is going to build that which you will need. Like Peter needed failure. He needed to see that he was actually going to go and do something that he insisted he never would, deny the Lord, so that he could go out and be a blessing to others. He could go and strengthen the brethren. And you can be sure if you will submit to what God is doing in your life today, whatever that may be, whatever the difficulty, whatever it's what's kind of prompting you towards those thoughts of despair and hopelessness and quitting, if you will submit to that, if you allow God to use that in your life, you will be able to use that as a means of ministering to your brothers and sisters in Christ for years to come. Because that's how good God is. He allows even our difficulties to become teaching points in the future. So David speaks to himself. David speaks of the works of God. David speaks, thirdly, of the temporal nature of man, verses 14 through 16. He knows what we're made of. And pressure and expectations and failure and all these things that you are in the midst of experiencing in the daily milieu of life, those are all to be, in some ways, a reminder, and to me, a reminder of what I'm made of. Who am I really? Who do I really think I am? I'm the Dean of Men at Bob Jones. Who really cares about that? Okay? At the end of the day, who really cares what title you have? Who really cares what money you have? You're like grass. I'm like grass. Today, it is. And tomorrow, it is not. And we're reminded and pictured that way very vividly because, of course, we're being set in contrast to our God who does not age, who does not tire. And lastly, David speaks to all creation to join him in thanksgiving, and he calls everyone, angels, hosts, ministers, and all of his works, come join with me. And how did he get to this point? And we see this oftentimes in the Psalms where David starts out in the midst of a challenge, and by the end of the Psalm, he has come full circle. Now, it doesn't happen all the time. He doesn't always make the full turn like he could, perhaps, just like we don't. But he was able to argue himself back to reality, right? In those first 20 verses or so, first 19 verses. And so, therefore, as a result of that, he is able to call others to assemble with him and equally bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. A grateful heart can be just as contagious as a bitter heart. Psalm 94:19, David says, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." And David knew what it was like to be consumed with all of those multitude of thoughts, the fear, the anxiety, the worry, the depression, the discouragement, the bitterness, the anger. But he knew that those thoughts would lead him to despair. And so he, at times, instead challenged himself to delight in the comforts of God, the unchanging truths of God, and cultivate a heart of thanksgiving. And as he developed that heart of thanksgiving, his emotions changed. And he was able to live by example that right actions bring right feelings and enjoy the deliverance that God has promised us in Christ. Let's work on that today for God's glory. Father, thank you for this psalm. Use it in our hearts. And may each of us, as we learn to regulate our thinking with biblical truth, really get to the point that we could encourage those around us to join us in blessing you and thanking you for your wonderful works to the children of men. Bless these students today. Help all of us to have you primary in our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen.